Okay, Romans 7, let's pick up at verse 5. I know we got it down to 6, but we're going to go back to 5 and just get a running start on that. So let's look at Romans 7, I'm going to read 4 and 5, and then we'll open up in prayer. Romans 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to continue in our studies in the book of Romans, learning about the law and how it relates to the believer. We pray as we go forward that our understanding might be enlightened, that we might see the function of the law and how it relates to us, not just as Jews or Gentiles from a historical viewpoint, but as it relates to being believers. We just thank you for recording these things. We pray always that it's for the edification of the saints and for the glory of your Son, Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. We looked at last week, we found out about, we did a little examination, a closer examination of marriage, because Paul used that analogy of marriage when he says in verse 2 or verse 1 that he speaks to them, I speak to them that know the law. Obviously, he's talking to with the Jew in mind. And they had a high esteem for the law. And he uses that analogy of a marriage to bring out how a man who's joined to the law is obligated to that law. And he goes on to show, and we'll look at that, how Christ has freed the Jew from the obligation of that law. It was a legally binding union, and Christ has come to break that union. And that it can only be broken by death, and that's what he brings out in chapter 7, that union has been broken. And we looked at, from the previous lessons, how the Gentile has been delivered from the bondage of sin because of death also. When you look back at 6 in verse 3, says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, that we are become partakers of his death. That's the only, when he says the wages of sin is death, that's what he meant. We have to die to be liberated from the old man, and the Jew has to die to be liberated from the Old Testament, from the old law, from that law of performance. And that's what he's going through in chapter 6-7. To free up the Jew and the Gentile. I keep saying that, but really there's no difference. But he's approaching it from their particular hang-ups. When I say particular hang-ups is, and I think we brought it out, that a Gentile, by not having the law or not being under the law, his first reaction is, like most believers, I won't say most believers, but most professing believers think is, the minute you tell them they're under grace, the first thing they think about is, you know it, Johnny, is, you mean to tell me that I could do whatever I want to do? That's the Gentile mindset, is he thinks it's a license to continue in sin. And that's what Paul, he says, God forbid. That's not what that freedom is for. It's not for a license. So the Jew, his hang-up is the law. And it's a self-righteous thing for him. If he's free now from the law, he thinks it's free to do it. that he now has the ability to do it. But that's not what Paul's bringing out in chapter 7 either. He's saying that that law is, it shows you to be just as guilty as a Gentile who never had it. And today, most believers are still functioning under a performance that does nothing but condemn them. It proves for any type of performance standard proves that you can't meet a performance standard. To me, I know I can't. It doesn't matter if it's only one thing. So the Jew, he's not free to perform the law. He's free from the penalty of it, and the power of that is the strength of it magnifies and intensifies it. And then we go on, we'll see that is chapter 7, verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And he gives that law, that marriage analogy, which is the key in this. It's a union. It's a legally binding union. And in this case, he's using it as an example that as long as you are bound to this one union, you're going to produce the effects of that union. You're going to be subject to the requirements of that union, and you can't be joined to someone else or something else. In this case, you can't be joined to another man to produce other results or other and be subject to other requirements. And he uses that analogy of the marriage because that was what it was for initially, and we looked at the purpose of it. It is a type of Christ's relationship to his people. And we looked at a few of those verses last week. And that's why he says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And this is the reason that ye should be married to another. Who is that? Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's the whole purpose of the union, is to bring forth fruit unto God. You know, notice back from, and I'm not going to go back too far to last week. When he joined the man to the woman, the first thing he told them is to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Be fruitful. That union was to be fruitful, and that it was to bring forth others who would, what do you think those other people would do, or what they should do?
Multiply.
Multiply? What's that, Blake?
Worship and serve.
Worship, okay. Now, he says, in their case, this is what it was, to subdue, have dominion, and that was their responsibility as being workers together with God in his repossession program. Now, I just want to look at a couple of things before we go forward. Now, this brings to mind a verse in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I don't think that's right, but 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2, verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You might look at that and say, I don't get that. He says, now this is Paul. He's writing to believers, and he's talking about the role of the woman. And he says that I suffer, and I should have read that first verse. He says, let the woman, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, keep this in mind when you're thinking about Romans 7 and the marriage analogy. Keep in mind all these principles. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For the reason, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And he throws in this, we talked about being fruitful. And he says in verse 15, notwithstanding, besides what happened, even considering what happened, even though she fell, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, this is not talking about being saved, salvation, eternal life. He's talking about the pitfalls that come with being rebellious and being disobedient. Nevertheless, I'm sorry, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That is, if she goes back, the woman in general now, if she goes back and begins to do the things that God has required, if she begins to function in the doctrine positively and teach that, she will save the next generation from repeating the same offense. All right, Titus chapter 2. This wasn't meant to go this far into it, but I'll say this too while we're looking at Titus 2. Titus 2 verse 11. I tell you what, go back up to Titus 2 verse 1. Now, you ladies, you could think about this, and us men, think about this as we're reading through this passage. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That, now think about this, is back to Timothy. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice, he didn't say for any other reason. He didn't say that the children might come up great godly children, or that you might be a good standing in the community. The bottom line why you do this is that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then he goes on to talk about the servants. But what I'm looking at is that doctrine that they are to pass on, and it saves the next generation. The older people are to pass this on to the younger people, that it might save them. Now, look, it's believers. It's believers talking to believers. So it's not talking about them being saved from eternal damnation. It's talking about being saved from the day-to-day problems. And I'm asking the question that I posed, that I was going to pose earlier, is this. We're pretty young, most of us. When I say most of us, believers that they're in our immediate group. How do you think it would have been different for us if we had somebody older or somebody younger to pass this doctrine on to us? I'm not talking about we don't baptize, we don't speak in tongues, we don't tithe. I'm talking about this Titus 2 doctrine. How to do this? And Johnny, like you said last week, how do I get this fruit? How do I produce this fruit? How do I walk in the doctrine that it will be fruitful to me? All right, Timothy, go flip back to 1 Timothy.
Yeah, I was going to ask you if 1 Timothy 4:16 applies the same way what you were just showing us in Titus.
That's exactly what I'm going for. Verse 8, he says, for bodily, 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, you know, I think about this, and my wife works out every day. That's her exercise. But that's not godly exercise. Now, I don't work out every day, but I have my spurts where I might do a little bit and then I fall off. But that's my bodily exercise, which profited for a little. But I try to get my godly exercise in daily. That I'm more disciplined for that. And it has promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And the only reason I'm going to that verse is because both of them are good. But one has a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, verse 9, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this, by your meditation and your taking heed and giving yourself to them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, that's a lot, because I can speak personally. My meditation might be there. My giving, my holy giving and taking heed is lacking. So I won't save myself or them that hear me. Now, that's something where you you always, as a believer, you are always following after these things. And that's part of the reason why you have, as Paul would say in Philippians, why you have been apprehended, is that you might follow after these things, that you may apprehend that for which you have been apprehended of Christ. Is he wants you to grow up. He wants you to grow. He wants you to, as the days go on, he wants your meditation to increase. He wants your giving of yourself to increase. And he wants your taking heed to increase. And when you do that, guess what the natural result is? Your salvation will increase and your saving power will increase. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation.
You're talking about functional life.
Exactly. And your influence. Now, 1 Timothy, where would you say it? Same book. Turn back to chapter. No, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. Chapter. Where he says, I can't recall the verse where he says to Timothy, I think it's chapter 6, to lay hold on eternal life. Let's see. Verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love." Notice the verb there. He says, "But thou, O man of God, follow after." He says, where we leave off at there. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. You guys are saved, right?
Absolutely.
No, he's not. Timothy's gone. These things are now for our growing in the doctrine. And you've been saved for over the double digits of years. If I came up to you and said, "Hey, Blake, lay hold on eternal life," what would you think I'm telling you?
Basically, it's just faith in embracing what God told us and choosing to walk in it or not.
Right, right. When he says lay hold on it, it is to grab it. And I think that, what is that old Robin Williams movie where Dead Poets Society, where he tells them to seize the day. Mm-hmm. That is, take that day, well, you know what it means, take that day and live it for all it's worth. And when he says lay hold on eternal life, is take that eternal life that we have and enjoy it.
Yeah. Supersize now, it.
Supersize it. That's, and what the thing is, it would be great if it was just like a drive-through kind of thing, where they ask you, "Yeah, would you like to supersize your eternal life?" We absolutely. But when he tells us that, we don't have enough meditation in us to know what does he mean by lay hold on it. And that is, you can enjoy different aspects of your with your meditation and your giving yourself. Those things enhance your experience. Yes.
I was just thinking, sort of like that old expression, don't leave cash on the table. Don't leave your your what's the word? Don't leave any of your blessings on the table. Take it, grab it all. Don't walk away and leave some of it.
Right. You, I think Paul says in Philippians, he says that we are to follow after these things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Is when you, part of your laying hold on eternal life is having some fellowship, kind of like this, having fellowship with others who have like goals, like principles, that can check you, that could, as Paul said in Galatians, if you be overtaken, that somebody spiritual could come along and help you. Or if you are, then you could do the same. You can go along and help someone else. And, well, let me get back to Romans. I'm getting kind of off the chapter 7 theme. So let's get back to let's get back over to Romans, and he says, and let's pick back up at verse 4. And I think where we left off at is how we made the left turn, is that wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's where we kind of got sidetracked. Got kind of sidetracked. And Johnny asked that question last week, is how does this apply? How is the fruit, when he says we might bring forth fruit unto God, and that's how we kind of got to that point, is the reason why you are dead to the law is that your performance, and that's what it's equivalent to, it doesn't bring forth fruit unto God. And it's fitting that he used the marriage relationship, because that was supposed to be a union of fruitfulness and a common goal, a common union that was beneficial to both parties. You ever notice how when you go through the epistles, well, I'll show you. Look at Romans chapter 1. We're just going to hit about four passages real quick here. Romans 1, when God gave up the man, because man refused to retain God in his image. In verse 28, he says this, Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice how he starts the passage off. Being filled with all unrighteousness. What's the next word?
Fornication.
Wickedness, covetous, maliciousness. Now, he starts off that way, and starts off in chapter 1, he says that the first thing that the man and the woman did when they left God was they began, look at verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. He says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, verse 24, through the lust of their own hearts to do what?
Dishonor
God?
Their own bodies.
And he says, between themselves. And that's when you see in verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. And this goes right back to that marriage relationship. That they the reason they were joined together was to bring forth fruit unto God and his cause. And when they left God and his cause, the natural thing they would do is to dishonor not just themselves, but dishonor the purpose of God by using their bodies for other reasons.
Pervert the purpose.
I'm sorry?
Pervert the purpose.
Yes. So this is directly in opposition to what God wanted for them. Now, the reason I say that is because look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is, again, why he talked about, we're talking about Johnny's question, where he says, how does being free from the law, and he says, bring it, now that we are free from sin and from the law, we can bring forth fruit unto God. And he goes right from that marriage union, said, now you've been joined to another that you can produce fruit unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither, what's the first word?
Fornicators. Fornicators.
Fornicators. All right, everybody check their Bibles at the door, huh?
Sorry, I had muted myself.
Me too.
That's okay. That's okay. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, he just said that those people won't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he starts to list off these. They were physical sins, fornication, adultery, effeminate. And you know, I read a book one time where a man was talking about the all the discrepancies in the scripture, and he used one passage, like this was one of them, and he says, "What is wrong with?" He said, Jehovah, the sex-crazed God. That he's, why do you have a God who's hung up on sexual activity? And, but as you go, when you see, well, let's read this verse. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I read that, and there's every, let me qualify that, 90% of the passages when Paul talks about the flesh activity, he starts it off with fornication, adultery, uncleanness, those things, those physical things. And you have to wonder, when you talk about being joined to Christ, it's the same principle as that marriage union. And if anybody, if you guys are married or ever been married, then you know that that's a covenant that you enter into. And anytime you do that, you are saying that, as Paul said in Ephesians, that this is your own and they are your own. And when it is breached, it's very painful and it's very the ability to to go forward in that is sometimes very hard for those who have been wronged, or if you have been wronged, it's sometimes hard to forgive and to move past that. Well, this is what God is saying. He says, listen, that when you join to me, like when we talked about it last week, Johnny, when you're joined to me, God is saying he's expecting that from us is to honor the union that he has created. And that's when you get to those, when you look at Paul's epistles, the first thing he talks about is this, Blake, is what are you doing with your body and your spirit? Are you honoring me or are you honoring yourself? And you go through those passages and you see it over and over again. And that's what he says to the Corinthians, who were very guilty of negligence in so many areas. He says to them, there's a lot of things you could do that are lawful because you're not under a performance. But he says they're not all expedient. They're not all profitable. They don't all glorify God. And he's saying to them, this is what you've been called for, is to glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are his. And when you get back to Romans 7, when he tells the Jew that you've been freed from the law, from that performance, and we noticed last week that a lot of the reasons why, keeping with that marriage theme, is that the Lord, Jehovah, when he instituted the law under the marriage under the law, he allowed those men to divorce their wives for any cause or every cause because of the hardness of their heart. And when you get to when Jesus comes, he says, except for this reason, except for adultery and fornication. Do you ever wonder why did he use those two? Because from the beginning, God has always wanted man. He's always wanted, Johnny, your body and your spirit. He always did, he always does, and he always will. Because you are designed to work with him, to be workers with him. And the marriage is just a microcosm of you. He's saying, just like I want to work with you, I'm going to give you this typology called a wife, or this typology called a husband, and let me see how you work that out. How you work that out determines how you work it out with me. Ephesians chapter 5. you know this, you can quote this, and then we're going to move on from this. I think about my pastor, who's gone at rest now, Pastor Watkins. He used to preach at home. When he preached along those lines, those are the kind of sermons that make your toes curl. I would say you would be so convicted that you are like you're on the hot seat. You like he pointing right at you. But these things are, you know what? Therefore, believe they've been recorded by inspiration. So you know one thing: they're recorded by inspiration because. And they're prevalent in Paul's writings because they're prevalent in the believer. He wouldn't write about things that had no relevance. So it's something that he talks about in every epistle, and yet you don't hear about it. We're kind of left. We deal with them on our own in denial or in secrecy and shame, but you don't. That's not how you get victory in those things. Ephesians 5, verse 18, 17, 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in most things, some things.
All things.
The things you like.
In everything.
I just made emphasis because I got it emphasized on my scripture here. Husbands, love your wives. Now this is even as. Notice this illustration, this typology. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery about how two could be joined and be one, and yet they are separate. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, even though I'm talking about the church and your union to Christ, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now, he's saying that even though I'm talking about the church, because this type is still in operation, I still need you both to function properly as members of the same, he says, as a members in this marriage. Husband, because you represent Christ, then you do this. Wife, because you represent to the, as you're as representing as unto the Lord, I need you to do this. And this is where that marriage is a type. When Paul said, the reason why you've been joined to Christ now is that you could bring forth these characteristics of what God is really want, what God really wants, and what he's really doing with you, with us, as members of his body. Let me say it again. If you're under a performance, you don't want to be subject to that performance, do you? If somebody put you, put it this way, I don't want to go to work. I don't like to go to work. I like to do what I want to do. So most of you, like I said, you work from home. That's, you're halfway there. If you're working from home, you're halfway to liberty. So when you're under the law, that's a performance, and nobody likes to be under performance. And the Jew, when he was under performance, he couldn't meet that performance standard. He thought he could, but he couldn't. And that's why the Lord says in Romans 7, is I'm freeing you from that union, which was fruitless. It was a hard-hearted, unsubmissive, forceful, dominating, driving, unloving union that produced no fruit, and I'm joining you to me. That should be a joyful, spiritual, willing, submissive, caring, loving, cherishing union that brings forth fruit, productive. And he says, I'm joining you now that you might bring forth fruit unto God. And that's why when you go through those epistles, and when I said that, when you see how Paul talks about the flesh, the first thing he starts to bring up is those body relationships between people, between man and woman, or woman and man. It's how you're abusing the thing that God wants, and that's the body and the spirit. And you won't. What facilitates those things is that you fall out with the Lord first. Is what makes for bad practice is your thoughts, your thought pattern. James says, when every man is drawn away, when he's enticed from on his own lust, I'm paraphrasing that. That's not, can't say that the devil is making you do these things. That's you. And believers, you can't say that the devil is making you do this or that. That's us as believers who have left the doctrine. I know it, that when I leave the doctrine and giving myself wholly to it, I manifest those things. And the list, the list will go as far as you allow it to go. And it'll go as low as you want it to go. Romans 7, what shall we say? Verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's when we were in, when you were in the flesh, and keeping with this, with the Jew, before he was saved, the emotions, the passions, the longings, the urgings, the yearnings of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. That's the union that he's formed now, is to deliver you from a performance. Now you can serve in the newness of spirit. Now you can serve with an outlook and an attitude that you didn't have before. That you should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. This is now, you do things now because you want to, not because you have to. You see, when we got up this morning, my wife, she said, I'll make the breakfast. You want me to make breakfast? She said, I don't mind. I didn't have to get up and say, get in there and make me some breakfast. Now, she did it because she wanted to, and, you know, I appreciate that. And I did offer to make breakfast. She says she doesn't, but I don't think she likes my omelets anymore. But she said that wasn't the reason, so I'm going to go with that. But you can't, if it was a driving mandatory type of breakfast, it wouldn't, you know, I read a book one time and the guy says the food that a woman cooks or a mother, the love is reflected in her food. And I thought that was kind of, he says you can as a man, you can taste the food and you can tell whether it was made with love or if it was just whipped together. And I thought that was very insightful. But I know that the things done under performance, they're always done with a bitterness and a distaste. You know that when you're put under performance. And we've been delivered, he says, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. I think 2 Corinthians said, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. And now you see why you have to be divorced, or you have to be separated from the performance, because all it does is give. It's a springboard for disobedience. It's a springboard for sin. The minute that commandment shows up, you don't want to do it. The verses say that. It says, is the law sin? If it's producing death in me, well, it must be something wrong with the law.
Now,
and he says,
is
no,
that producer
nay,
you?
I had this, that's right. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And he says that sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it used the law for the opportunity to bring forth death. And use the law as an opportunity to point out what you are doing wrong and what you are incapable of doing. And it said, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know, except the law listed those things that are off limits, those in those passages where you see all the Pauline passages, you can read them, where he talks about the fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Except the law pointed those things out, you wouldn't know that that's what's working in you. That you're capable of all of those things and more. You know, that reminds me of a passage in this, well, running out of time here, but when you see that word concupiscence, I was thinking about something Perry said in one of his sermons, but you'd have to get that one to hear what he said. But in one of the passages in Samuel, have you heard of David had a daughter named Tamar, and his son was named Amnon. Amnon.
Is that the one he raped his sister?
He was in love with, let's see, I think it's First Samuel. Somebody could Google that real quick. First Samuel, I think it's chapter 25. First Samuel. Okay, that's wrong. But what?
It's
what,
in
what
Second Samuel 13.
Second Samuel 13. Thank you. And this will be the last verse, last passage. Second Samuel 13, verse 1. He says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, very sly. Now, think about this with the law given occasion to work all manner of concupiscence. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? He said, what's wrong with you, friend? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I might eat it at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into my chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them unto the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly." She said, "Look, this is against the law. And I, whether shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Now, this is what the next verse. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, "Arise, be gone." And she said unto him, "There's no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other thou didst unto me." But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him, and said, "Put now this woman out from me," and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment. That's funny, Blake.
No, just human nature.
That's what we're getting at. Is just like the law works in all manner of concupiscence. That's what made me think about that passage. Is it was working in him because he couldn't have her, and because he had to have it was wrong, even though she said, "Look, just ask, and he'll do it." And the minute that he did, the whole situation changed. And now think about this. It said in Romans, he says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed?" When sin, as the scripture said, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Now, that's one example of the concupiscence in a man that once it's acted out, it brings forth death. That was a ruined relationship between those two, and it only got worse because that had a lot of fallout between David and his son. And sin is always, I think that the older folk would say, it makes you stay longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you're willing to pay. And God says, he's not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, then you will of the flesh reap corruption. And that is a law. It never fails. And that's why sin, that's what we're going to see next week, how the deceitfulness of sin is how it makes you rationalize, justify your disobedience for whatever the reason is, but the consequence is always the same, is death. And that's why Paul is saying, why would you subject yourself to a performance, and why would you subject someone else to a performance? Because you know that the end of those things is not pretty. It won't be, it can't be. And that's why you deal, and I'll say this and we're going to stop, is even when you're dealing with other believers, other people, it's always good, and I'll say it's always good to err on the side of grace. If you can, It's always good to err on the side of grace, not on performance. Because you are going to expect, one day, you're going to expect the same treatment from someone else. You're going to want them to deal with you in grace and not under a performance. Because you can't meet it, and they can't meet yours. And we definitely can't meet God's. And that's why he has freed us from a performance standard and joined us to him for a loving, free, productive, spiritual union. So we're going to stop there, and we're going to pick up at verse, where we leave off, 7?
Yes.
We'll pick up at verse 7 next time. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification, for our education in spiritual things, and in particular of the law and how it relates to the marriage union and how it relates to the believer and the fruit that we are able and have the ability to produce to your glory. We just thank you again for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Frank.
Okay.